Well, good evening. Good to see you all again. Thanks for coming back. I know there's many things you could be doing on a Monday evening, so I'm grateful that you're here, and I trust that God will meet with us as we consider His Word tonight. I'm also grateful for His kind providence in allowing me to be able to come and be a part of this with you. Usually, if I'm traveling doing any kind of conference things, it's usually about this point in the conference that I really start missing my family and starting to get eager to be home. But I actually slept in my own bed last night since I live 30 minutes away next to my wife, and I was able to pick my girls up from school this morning. And so, yeah, this has been good. I don't miss home at all, getting to be a part of this. So thank you. I'm grateful the Lord's worked that out. So we've covered a lot, I think we could say thus far, even though it's just been about a day and a half that we've been doing this. We've seen the root motivation to use our gifts to serve Jesus in the local church. And it starts with following Him. It starts with following Jesus. Jesus came and He suffered and He served. And He calls us to the same task, to suffer with others and to be there for others and to serve others, all for the benefit and the good for others in the church. And then we began to consider yesterday morning the three reasons that every member in the church should use their gifts to engage in serving the local church. And it's already been mentioned that we looked at that you are needed for the church to be able to thrive. You as an individual member of this church, you are needed, your gifts are needed to be able to allow this church to thrive and be what God has intended it to be. But then we considered last night that you are valuable, that your gifts matter regardless on what they are, that God gave them to you for you as an individual to have them, to then use them in a valuable way in this congregation. And we saw that illustration of the human body. And if there's parts missing, the body's not complete. It doesn't matter how large or small that part of the body is. If it's not there, it's incomplete, which means your gifts and you are valuable to this church in being able to use them. We saw that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Your gifts matter. They matter to Jesus, they matter to the church, and we saw they matter to God. Well, for our final reason I want us to look at this evening, I want us to realize that in the midst of your call to serve Jesus in this local church, that it's essential that you realize not just that you're needed and that you're valuable, your gifts are valuable, but that you are capable. You're capable to do whatever God has gifted and called you to do. So even if you've become convinced that you are needed, your gifts are needed, even if you've become convinced that you're valuable, that your gifts matter, and they matter to Jesus and they matter to the church, if you are still not confident that you can use them, that you're able to use them, that will hinder you still in your gifts flourishing in this church as you serve. So my desire tonight is to address a common hindrance that keeps us from serving the church with our gifts that God has given us. And my hope is that you would see if God is calling you to something and has gifted you to do something in particular in this church, that you would be convinced that He will provide the ability for you to do whatever that is. So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where I want to look at this tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is about halfway through the New Testament, a little further than 1 Corinthians. And find the big four. That is chapter 4. We're going to look at a section of God's Word from this chapter. And as you're turning there, I want you to know I find this hindrance we're talking about, a lack of confidence that God will enable us to do what we need to do, it's rooted in a perception in the church that most ministry that's to be done in the church is supposed to be done by the pastors or the deacons or the leaders in the church. In the early years at my church at Auburndale, it was some rough years. that I had in the opening years there. The first 5 years were pretty tough. And one of the things I had a challenge before me to try to change the mentality of our church in this way. So I wanted to encourage someone to go to the hospital, go to the widow's homes to take care of them. And when I would do that, I would often get pushback from people on why they didn't feel like they should go do that. And the excuse that I usually heard was, well, that's the pastor's job to do that. That's not my job. And then I might find some brave soul who would be convinced, okay, I'll go to the hospital, I'll go to the widow's home and see them and visit them. And this brave soul will go there to try to do some, just care for them and do some kind of ministry. And I actually had people who said this to certain people who went. They say, why are you here and the pastor's not here? So I quickly realized there was a deep-rooted understanding that most of the ministry that's supposed to be done in the church is somehow just supposed to be done by the leaders. It's not the church, people of the church that do the ministry. People were convinced regular church members are not equipped to do the work of the ministry in the church. I believe this is an important issue for me to address tonight with each of you, because I assume it's very likely that there are some in this room who either believe that pastors or deacons are the ones that are to do most of the work, or you don't feel gifted and equipped to do the work of the ministry of this church. You'll be happy to know that if that's you and you have questions about this, the Apostle Paul actually addressed this particular issue, and he had a different take on it than what a lot of folks in my church had in the very beginning, the early years. And we needed God's Word and the Apostle Paul to help begin to try to change that mentality. And that's what I want to read this evening. If you'll look at chapter 4, find verse 11 in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, starting verse 11. I'm going to read 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's essential that you see God has called you to use your gifts to serve this church in ways that maybe only you think your leaders are supposed to serve this church. You maybe have for years had this mentality that there are things, many things ministry-wise that you shouldn't do and cannot do because the leaders are supposed to do it. But Paul wants us to see here a different design to try to address the growing needs in a growing congregation. The book of Ephesians, Paul lays out this powerful doctrinal section. If you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, it is a beautiful picture of the doctrine of the church, of what the gospel really is. It's just an amazing three chapters. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 break down more of that doctrine and how it practically applies to our life. And so we're jumping in towards the beginning of that section of Ephesians in chapter 4. And this passage that we just read is one of the first things that he addresses in regard to how these beautiful doctrines that Paul writes about in these first three chapters, how they are applied into our life as believers, as followers of Jesus. and how those doctrines are really fleshed out in our life. And here's the message that Paul has from this passage we read, verses 11 through 16. He's saying to the Ephesian church, you are capable. You're capable. And he gives two reasons why they're capable. And that's what I want us to look at from this passage. He says, you are capable, first of all, because you have leaders to equip you. You are capable because you have leaders to equip you. The context that leads into our passage is actually referring to Jesus, who's the king over all, and is the one who gives these leaders as a gift to the church. So in verse 11, take your eyes there, that list of leaders, what's leading into that is saying that Jesus gave these leaders to the church as a gift. So that's, let's look at verse 11. That's really the lead-in. And he gave, and Jesus gave, verse 11, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now it's true, there are leaders in the church that have a special calling on their life with certain gifts and certain qualifications to be able to serve as a leader in the church. I mean, that's the essence of the two offices of the church that we've already thought about in pastors and deacons. That's the office of pastor and deacons later written about in the New Testament is evidence that there are clear, specific, unique callings upon the officers of the church in these two areas. But we find those leaders listed here that were essential in the early church, especially the starting of the early church, the growing of the early church, and the word of God being ministered in a particular way. All of these leaders listed in verse 11 played a role in the word of God being ministered in the church. And so that's why they're being listed here as a gift from Jesus to the church. Let's look at these leaders just briefly and consider what the difference is of these leaders. The first one mentioned is the apostles. Look down at verse 11, we see that. Referring to the 12 men who are the eyewitnesses to the incarnation of God in the flesh, which is Jesus Christ. They're the ones that saw Jesus minister on earth. They saw him live a perfect life. They saw him die on the cross for our sins. They saw him be raised from the grave 3 days later. And these are the men who were entrusted to write all of this down so that we have a credible account from eyewitnesses who actually saw it to tell us about Jesus and who he is. And once these men died, the apostles, they're no more apostles. That this role died with them, that was unique to the early church and its growth. Prophets are mentioned. Look down at verse 11, we see prophets referred to it, and these really are those who communicated the message of God's word in a way before the word of God was written and fully completed. So you have, it's the essence of the start and the building of the church that there were people who were preaching the word of God and spreading the word of God before the Bible was printed and able to give it to people. So both the office of apostle and prophet, I'm convinced, at least in this particular context, ceased once God's word was written and completed for us. But then evangelist is mentioned. And we could come up with all kinds of definitions of maybe what we think an evangelist is. But I think in this particular context, the evangelist, specifically for the early church and the purpose of the early church, was to spread the gospel, to go and preach the gospel wherever they would go. I think we would all agree this was essential to the building of the early church and the spread of the gospel to build the early church, to reach the unreached places of the world where nobody had ever heard the gospel before. There had to be those who were willing to take the gospel anywhere, at any cost, so that the gospel would spread. And without that, it would fail to spread. And I think in some ways, this particular role can be, you can point to certain missionaries and the work that missionaries do, especially those who try to take the gospel to places that it's never been heard before. We're about to send a family next year, Lord willing, to Papua New Guinea, who have served there in the past and came back, and we're looking to send them back. And they are going into the jungles where the gospel's never been heard before. And it's exciting to be able to see be a part of those who are being sent in that way. I think there are certainly missionary ties to this description. The evangelist is the one that is primarily called to go and preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached yet. And then we see in verse 11, pastors and teachers, the one probably most familiar to us. We understand this role. Pastors teach, but this, I think because it's divided here, this is talking about pastors and then maybe teachers who aren't necessarily pastors, but those who are gifted and teach God's word, because they're both mentioned here. So that's verse 11. Those are the different titles given of the leaders that are there. And as we see, these leaders are here. They are a gift to the church from Jesus. But it's important in this passage, in the midst of understanding who these leaders are, the leaders aren't the focus. The focus is the role of the leaders and what happens when they play their role. So there's two roles these leaders play. And this is the primary focus of this passage that we're looking at. The primary focus of the passage is the Ephesians. So let's look there. There's two roles these leaders play as they equip. The first one is they equip you for the work of the ministry. We got verse 12. These leaders are given to do all the work of the ministry. Is that what it says? No. It's the exact opposite, actually. Verse 12. Jesus gave these leaders for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. A major part of the role of these leaders is to train, to equip, to encourage the members of the church to then go do the work of the ministry. The leaders equip the church, and then the church does the ministry. That's the design. Of course, the leaders are doing ministry also. The church does the ministry. Here's another way the leaders equip you: to edify the church. Down to verse 12 again. The leaders equip for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So do you see God's design for the church as we connect verse 13 to verse 12? The leaders lead, they equip the whole church to do the work of the ministry, and then what's the result of that happens in the whole church? Growth, unity, the maturing of the church in your faith. Paul even uses this language of maturity in verse 14. Look there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then we find the broad implication for the church as a whole in this individual maturing that is taking place in your faith in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Did you catch the body reference there again that we saw last night? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and used that human body illustration as a way to talk about the church being unified and working together in all their gifts. And he gives the same kind of illustration here in talking about how that matures the faith of the church and brings you into unity. So let me connect these two ideas because this illustration connects them. The body reference connects two thoughts from last night and tonight. For the church to grow, for the church to mature into a mature, complete body, it must see, from last night, every gift matters. And every member must see that they are capable of using their gifts that Jesus has given them, that he wants them to use. And all of this is possible because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every follower of Jesus. That's the second thing from this. The leaders are there to equip you. The second thing it shows you are capable is that you have the Spirit of God in you, in each of you. And that makes you capable to do whatever God has called you and gifted you to do. You need nothing else. All this is possible because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every follower of Jesus without exception, which means every member of the Ephesian church following Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in them. And that means every member of Landmark Baptist Church who followed Jesus has the Spirit of God in you. And that's all you need to be capable to do whatever God has gifted you to do and wants you to do to serve this church. Okay, so I want to spend the rest of our time considering three ways that you can embrace this capability. Three ways you can embrace this capability. Here's the first one. And by the way, I think these three things, there's many things I could say here. I'm trying to pull things that are rooted in this text, that are implications from us seeing what God has taught in His Word. So here's the first way to embrace your capability. Number one, ask leaders to help you identify your gifts. Ask leaders to help you identify your gifts. The New Testament is clear that pastors and deacons, as well as other leaders in the church, have a special, unique role in the church. And the church cannot function and be a church even without these offices of the pastor and the deacon. And this church is no exception to that. That's true for you. However, a major role that they play as those leaders is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So you need them, but guess what? They need you. Isn't that a wonderful design from God? You need them, but they need you. So go to your leaders. Go to your leaders and ask them to help you identify your gifts. Begin to help you identify your gifts if you don't know what those are. Leaders in the church, when you see a gift that seems to rise up in somebody as you watch their life and interact with them, go to them and share with them what you're observing with them. I mean, you're not God. You can't know for sure, but you can be very accurate in what you're seeing in their life. This is a gift they have. This is something about them that other people do not have, and I want to let them know I see this in them and might help them develop that and embrace it even as their own. So I know the questions many of you may be asking, I've already heard several and I appreciate that, is this one. So how do I figure out what my gifts are? How do I figure out what my gifts are? So I want to take a moment and just kind of address this. Because again, several people have asked me, it's a good question for you to be asking, I think, at this point in where we are in this conference. And hopefully we'll flesh more of it out tomorrow night in the Q&A, but I do want to say a few things about this. So often people think, when they talk about gifts and identifying gifts in your life, a lot of people think of spiritual gifts that are talked about. The spiritual gift inventory, you maybe have heard of, that I got to take this test, you know, to figure out what my gifts are. And in doing that, they're trying to identify certain kinds of gifts that the New Testament talks about, which is a great place to start, to try to figure out what kind of gifts God has given you. But here's the problem. I think the gifts God wants to use in you to serve this church is much bigger than the spiritual gifts inventory test you might take. And I see a lot of people get discouraged. They take the inventory and they think, well, this one and this one's kind of present and this one's really low. And they almost conclude, I must not have any gifts if they don't show up on this chart. It's much bigger than any test you would take online to figure out what your gifts are. So here's a template I want to give you. If you're taking notes, this might be helpful to write down. Here's the template to help you figure out, to begin to evaluate your own life and let others who know you well help you evaluate your life on what kind of gifts you have. Remember, I've already stated, if you are a believer in Jesus and you have the Spirit of God in you, you have gifts to use to serve the church. This is for every member. So they're there. And hopefully these last day and a half has established at least more of a belief that you know there are gifts there, even if you have no idea what they are. So here's the template to begin to try to sort through that, that I try to use. Look into the areas of your life in regard to these categories: personality qualities, skills, talents, and abilities. Personality qualities, skills, talents, and abilities. And here's the question, as you look at your own life in those categories, then ask this question. What do I possess in these areas that as I look around, everybody else doesn't have? As I look at my own life, what are the things that I possess that everybody else doesn't have? A few people may have similar things. I'm talking about looking and seeing, okay, everybody doesn't have this. What are those things in your life? So let me give you a few examples. So let's look at the skills area that I'm talking about. You may have a wonderful skill to be able to fix things. You may have an amazing skill to be creative in a way that other people do not. Those are gifts that God has given you and He wants you to use to serve the church. There's another area. An ability to be able to empathize with hurting people. That is, my friends, a gift. And I assure you, most people don't have it. If you have the gift to be compassionate when people are hurting, and you're empathize, which means you're able to actually feel the pain of another person when they hurt, that is a gift from God that so many people don't have. So many people are so even shut down emotionally, their heart cannot connect in such a way. If you have that gift, that is an amazing gift to be able to just go and care for people in your life and in this church. By the way, as I talked last night about the things, the qualities in us that, you know, other people had said, that's a bad quality. This is one in particular that I'm drawn to because here's how this shows up in a negative way that maybe you have heard before. You're just too sensitive. You're just too emotional. Don't raise your hand. Just consider whether you've ever heard those words before. That actually might be revealing that you have a gift, that one that others don't have, and two, that make other people uncomfortable. It's a gift to be able to connect with people when they're hurting like that. And I assure you, as a pastor over 20 years, most people don't know how to do that well. If that's you, realize that's a gift from God. And you should allow somebody to help you channel that in a way that ministers to others. There's another area of talents. I mean, just think of any talents that you have. I'm not talking about the ones you've already determined can be used in the church or not. I'm saying think of a talent you have, and you might be shocked at how it might serve the body of Christ here. I mean, talents from working with children to music to cooking food to hospitality and hosting people. When my daughter was 10 years old, my oldest daughter was 10 years old, she was in the kitchen by herself making cookies for me to then take to the widows when I visited them. There are all kinds of ways for you to use a talent you have that can serve the body of Christ. Their skills to organize things and administrate things. Did you know some people are more organized than others? You ever noticed that? Those who have OCD, that is not bad all the time, just so you know. You'd be surprised what can be organized if you take somebody who has an obsessive compulsive disorder to some degree and can come help you organize a closet sometime. Remember, the things we see are bad or we've been told are bad, that doesn't mean God doesn't want to redeem and use them for His glory and use them to minister to other people. What about the ability to just be patient to a level that you can just sit and listen to someone and just listen and pray? That doesn't sound hard, does it? It's hard for most people, trust me. The ability to just sit and listen and patiently listen and pray. What a gift that is to somebody who just needs somebody to sit with them. You may have financial means to give a gift of some kind and meet a need in a way that many others cannot. What about the ability to look someone in the eye and sincerely speak a word of encouragement to them? Trust me, a lot of people don't know how to do that. But maybe you can. Many of these things are not hard for those who God has made to be able to do them. And this is just a few things I'm throwing out. Imagine the list that can just go on and on. And the way God's made you to be able to uniquely minister to others. So I want to take a little liberty for a moment, if you don't mind. I want to ask Matt and Sayla to come up front and bring their kids with them if they would. You guys come up here for a second. Come on up, guys. Just come on up here. So, I have a gift that I want to give your kids. Can I have permission to do that?
Sure.
Is that right? All right. I have a gift for you guys. I heard, do you guys like ice cream by any chance? Oh, good. I took a chance, you know? So glad. I have a gift for you guys. Let me get them here. I heard there was a brand new homemade ice cream and pie kitchen that opened up on this end of town. If you didn't know about it, there's free advertisement for you on Dixie somewhere. And these are individual gift cards. And I have a gift for the kids that I want to give them, and I want to tell them why in a minute. So see, Levi, there you go. Take that. Reed, there you go. Olivia,
there you go.
All right, you're welcome. You know what this is? This is a gift for you guys from me because I want to say thank you to you, all three of you, for being so supportive of your dad and the ministry that he does at this church. You guys know how important the work he does here is. It's really important. And you need to know how important it is. Being a pastor is hard sometimes. And he needs people who he knows loves him and supports him. And I know that you guys do that really well because he tells me. And he tells me you guys are a real blessing to him. So this is a gift to you just from me to say thank you. So keep doing that for your dad and supporting your mom and your dad because the work they're doing here is really important. Okay? Now, Olivia, you're the oldest. Will you take care of Luke's for me? Now, you can't use it. You know, he'll want to have his own ice cream. But that allows you guys to get whatever you want, your own thing. I mean, you know, whatever mom did, okay. All right? But it should cover whatever you want. And I realize it would be torturous to send them there and make you guys watch them eat it. So here's a card to cover the both of you guys when you go there, okay? Thanks. Go sit down.
Thank you.
So I have a question for you. How much unique skill and training did that require? For me to do that. Here's the point. As a pastor, if somebody ever asks me, what can I do to bless you? I say, go care for my kids and tell them how much you love them and tell them how special they are and how important their role is in our church because they're my kids. And so anybody who wants to bless me in my church, that's what they know to do. And I've had many people do that for my kids through the years. And it's amazing how loved my kids feel. Because everybody focuses on me. I'm the pastor. And the pastor's family gets overlooked all the time. But the pastor's wife and his kids are so essential to his success and faithfulness to be able to care for you all well. And to lead in such a way that he can equip you for the work of the ministry. This is just one example of something that doesn't require any skill. It's just a matter of being thoughtful and observant in the ways to be able to reach out to others. Because what do we use our gifts for? We use them to encourage and do things for the good and the benefit of others. And I see a lot of kids running around this church, even just kids that could be blessed just by you reaching out to them in some fashion. And adults are the same way. Ask your leaders to help you identify your gifts. Then it's their job to help you find them and help you find a place. But it really is this easy to bless others with the way you've been gifted. Here's number two. Seek leaders to train you in a ministry. Seek leaders to train you in a ministry. If you feel maybe you're gifted in a certain area and you have no idea how to move forward in that gift, seek your leaders to help train you in that particular work. So, for example, you may have realized you have this gift of compassion and you love people, but you're still really intimidated to be able to go to a hospital somewhere and walk in and not know what you're going to face. Go to your leaders and ask them to take you with them when they go to the hospital, when they go visit a widow in her home. By the way, this is how I still train young men for pastoral ministry in my church 13 years later. This is the way I've always done this. I take them to the funerals. I take them to the hospitals. I take them to the widow's homes. I take them to the family who just lost someone. I take them with me. And that's how they best learn how to care for hurting people. And Matt and I have already talked about this particular area, and he's acknowledged the need for the leaders in this church to grow in this. So you're in good company. I would say if you want to grow in this, go to your leaders and all of you grow together in this task and figure out how to figure out what your gifts are and then how to help you, equip you and move you forward and train you in that particular ministry that might be connected to your gift. Let your leaders help you. Here's the last one, number three. Trust the Spirit to work in you and use you. Trust the Spirit of God to work in you and use you. If you are a blood-bought follower of the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you have the very Spirit of God that dwells in you, changing you every day, making you more like Jesus every day, then you are capable to do then whatever Jesus would call you to do. So friends, no more excuses. Don't give any more excuses. We're good at making excuses and then not stepping into the things that we need to step into in our life that you know in some ways God has clearly called us to do. But we make excuses to not do them, and I want to call you tonight to step into those things and serve Jesus in this church and receive the joy it is to be able to bless others with the gifts that you have. You are needed. You and your gifts are valuable. And I assure you, because the Spirit of God lives in you and you have good, faithful leaders to help you, you are capable to do whatever God wants you to do here. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. Let's pray together. And then I want to challenge you to reflect for a few moments on something. Lord, may your Spirit come and move in our hearts. Let your word, Lord, pierce our hearts to help us to know how to respond. That we would respond in obedience and respond in a way that would please you tonight. I think the big question at this point for each of us is this, and this is what I want you to ponder. Are you willing to take a risk to discover your gifts? And then are you willing to take a risk then to use them in the service of the church? Take a moment and honestly answer one of those two questions or both as we reflect on the word tonight and as the piano plays for a few moments.